Let's turn now in the scriptures to 1 Chronicles and chapter 2. 1 Chronicles chapter 2, and we will read the whole chapter, verses 1 through 55. 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 1 through 55. And before we read God's Word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we praise You for Your Word. We're thankful that as we study it, that all of it leads us and points us to Your Son, Jesus Christ. But also it leads us and points us to how we ought to live following after Him. And so, Father, we ask that You would lift us up, encourage us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Give us the joy of the Holy Spirit and help us to understand Your Word this evening. That it would not ever be boring to us, or that it would cause us to sleep, but that we would be awakened by the Word of Your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, 1 Chronicles and chapter 2, we'll read starting in verse 1. These are the words of our God. These were the sons of Israel: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The sons of Judah were Onan, and Shelah. These three were born to him by the daughter of Shua, the Canaanitess. The firstborn of Judah, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, so he killed him. And Tamar, his daughter-in-law, bore him Perez and Zerah. All the sons of Judah were five. The sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Zerah were Zimri, Ethan, Heman, Kalkol, and Dara, five of them in all. The son of Carmi was Achar, the troubler of Israel who transgressed in the accursed thing. The son of Ethan was Azariah. Also the sons of Hezron who were born to him were Jerahmeel, Ram, and Kelubai. Ram begot Aminadab, and Aminadab begot Nashon, leader of the children of Judah. Nashon begot Salma, and Salma begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot Eliab, his firstborn, Abinadab the second, Shemaiah the third, Nethanel the fourth, Radai the fifth, Ozem the sixth, and David the seventh. Now their sisters were Zariah and Abigail. And the sons of Zariah were Abishai, Joab, and Asahel, three. Abigail bore Amasa, and the father of Amasa was Jether the Ishmaelite. Caleb the son of Hezron had children by Azubah, his wife, and by Jerioth. And now these were her sons, Jeshur, Shobab, and Ardan. When Azubah died, Caleb took Ephrath as his wife, who bore him Hur. And Hur begot Uri, and Uri begot Bezalel. Now after Hezron went in to the daughter of Machir, the father of Gilead, whom he married when he was 60 years old, and she bore him Segub. And Segub begot Jair, who had 23 cities in the land of Gilead. Geshur in Syria took from them the towns of Jair, and with Kenath and its towns, 60 towns. All these belonged to the sons of Machir, the father of Gilead. After Hezron died in Caleb Ephrathah, Hezron's wife Abijah bore him Asher, the father of Tekoa. The sons of Jerahmeel, the firstborn of Hezron, were Ram, the firstborn, and Buna, Oren, Ozem, and Ahijah. Jerahmeel had another wife whose name was Atara, She was the mother of Onam. The sons of Ram, the firstborn of Jerahmeel, were Maaz, Jamin, and Eker. The sons of Onam were Shammai and Jada. The sons of Shammai were Nadab and Abishur. And the name of the wife of Abishur was Abihail, and she bore him Abon and Molid. The sons of Nadab were Selad and Appaim. Selad died without children. The sons of Appaim were Ishi. The son of Ishi was Shishon, and Shishon's son was Alai. The sons of Jada, the brother of Shammai, were Jether and Jonathan. Jether died without children. The sons of Jonathan were Peleth and Zaza. These were the sons of Jerahmeel. Now, Shishon had no sons, only daughters. And Shishon had an Egyptian servant whose name was Jarah. Shishon gave his daughter to Jarah, his servant, as wife, and she bore him Attai. Attai begot Nathan, and Nathan begot Zabad. Zabad begot Ethlal, and Ethlal begot Obed, and Obed begot Jehu, and Jehu begot Azariah. Azariah begot Helez, and Helez begot Elisha. Elisha begot Sismai, and Sismai begot Shalum. And Shalom begot Jechamiah, and Jechamiah begot Elishama, the descendants of Caleb, the brother of Jerahmeel, were Mesha, his firstborn, who was the father of Ziph, and the sons of Marashah, the father of Hebron. The sons of Hebron were Korah, Tapua, Rechem, and Shema. Shema begot Rehem, the father of Jorkorm, and Rechem begot Shammai. And the son of Shammai was Maon, and Maon was the father of Beth-Zur. Ephah, Caleb's concubine, bore Haran, Moza, and Gezes. And Haran begot Gezes. And the sons of Jadai were Regem, Jotham, Geshen, Pelet, Eph, and Sha'af. Ma'aka, Caleb's concubine, bore Sheber and Turhana. She also bore Sha'af, the father of Madmana, Sheba, the father of Machbena, and the father of Gibeah. And the daughter of Caleb was Aksa. These were the descendants of Caleb. The sons of Hur, the firstborn of Ephrathah, were Shobal, the father of Kiriath-Jearim, Salma, the father of Bethlehem, and Haraph, the father of Beth-Gadur. And Shobal, the father of Kiriath-Jearim, and had descendants, Horoah, and half of the families of Manahuth. The families of Kiriath-Jearim were the Ithrites, the Puthites, the Shumathites, and the Mishrites. From these came the Zorathites and the Eshtaolites. The sons of Salma were Bethlehem, the Netophathites, Etroth, Beth-Joab, half of the Manahathites, and Zorites. And the families of the scribes who dwelt at Jabez were the Terethites, the Shemaethites, and the Sukathites. These were the Kenites who came from Hamath, the father of the house of Rechab. And those are God's words. As we heard last Lord's Day, this is our family history. This is our family history as we descend from Adam, as we descend from Noah, both by faith, but also physically, and then also as we are descending from Abraham by faith in Christ Jesus, as we heard from Galatians 3. And from Abraham came Isaac and Jacob. From Isaac then came Jacob, and Jacob named Israel, and the sons, his sons there in verses 1 and 2. So we come now to chapter 2, which really we will continue into chapter 4, all covering the line of Judah. And so we're looking at the tribe of Judah, all the descendants of Judah, up through chapter 4. And yet we see verse 1, Reuben was the firstborn. Reuben, being the firstborn of Jacob, of Israel, of the tribes of Israel, Reuben ought to have been the greatest. And yet it is Judah who we find to be the most predominant, have the most predominant place amongst the tribes of Israel. Even when we looked in Numbers this morning and they did the census and they took all the sons, Judah had the most. Judah was the most prominent with over, like, it was about 20,000 more than every other tribe. They had 70-something thousand. And the highest other one that I can remember was like 50-some thousand. And so even then, they were more predominant amongst the tribes of Israel. And verse 1, you can see Judah was not the first. He was not the second one, not the third born. He was the fourth born. And yet his genealogy is first. And again, it has the most predominant place among all the tribes. Very similar to chapter 1, Judah holds that line to Christ of the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, leading to Christ. And so it would go, as we even read in the chapter, through David. And of course, through David would come Christ. And you can see in much of what we, or not much of what we read, but a lot of what we would read in Matthew 1 or Luke 3, the genealogy of Jesus, we would find right here in chapter 2. And yet we're not only given those in Jesus' line, we're given many more than that. This genealogy again goes halfway through chapter 4. And again, it was written, Chronicles is written by Ezra, most likely, around 400, 450 BC, somewhere in that 5th century area. And it's chronicling all those who are coming out of the exile and saying, and it's asking the question, because everybody was asking the question, am I from Israel? Can I track my line and so prove that I'm part of Israel? And more importantly, for Judah especially, am I in line with one of the kings of David? Because that's important, and they're looking for the King of Kings. Remember, they're waiting for that. And so, are you part of that line? And then, if you're not part of Judah, then am I a priest? And many people claim they were priests, but they could not be priests unless they were part of the Levites, right? And this was, so that's why Ezra is writing this book, so that they could track all of that. But now we look and try to answer the question first, why is Judah first? Why is Judah's genealogy from here through chapter 4? And you turn over to chapter 5 and verse 1, and it teaches us why. It says in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. And yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler, although the birthright was Joseph's. And so there we have a lot of information about why Ezra, or why the chronicler, is ordering the genealogies this way, and first starts with Judah, even though Joseph has the birthright. So Reuben had done something very heinous in the sight of God. And if you remember Genesis 35, 22, it says, and it happened when Israel dwelt in the land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. We would call that today incest. We would call it adultery, something like that. He went into one who was his stepmother, basically, in our terms today. And this is not to give Jacob praise in his breaking of the seventh commandment, because he had many three concubines, right? And so it's not giving praise to Jacob and breaking the seventh commandment himself. He broke it. He committed adultery with three other women. But here, focused on Reuben, he committed a sinful act in breaking the seventh commandment. And so he is not listed first. He did not get a prominent place amongst the people of Israel. And then, what about Simeon and Levi? Because they're the second and third born sons. Genesis 34, 25 says, now it came to pass on the third day when they were in pain that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. And they killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword. They also committed a heinous act. And so then, it passed to Judah to have the most prominent place. And yet again, Joseph had the birthright, as it said in chapter 5. So then why Judah? Why is Judah first? Why is it not Joseph? And in chapter 5, verse 2, it said, if you remember, "Yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler." It is because from Judah came a ruler, came David, came a king, the king, and that is massively important in this book of the Chronicles, as we've just talked about, not only if you're from the Levites, which is the next tribe to go over, but if you're from Judah, then you might come in that line of the king. You might be the next governor in Israel or Judah after the exile, and you might be the King of Kings. And so that's what they were looking for and hoping in. And so that's why Judah has this prominent place here. You look at verses 1 and 2, though, still. And if you know the order of the sons of Jacob, you'll see, verse 2, that Dan is out of place. Dan is out of place. Verses 1 and 2 seem to be in order of Jacob's wives, and with the firstborn, whoever had the firstborn son, that would be the rest of that woman's sons would be listed, and then whoever had the second son from a different wife or concubine, then it would have that list. But Leah is first, verse 1, and then it should be Zilpah, then Bilhah, then Rachel, in the order of their sons. But it is Bilhah's son, Dan, verse 2, then Rachel's Joseph and Benjamin, then Bilhah's other son, Naphtali, then Zilpah's Gad and Asher, and it's all out of order. It's all out of order, and the order they were born, it's all out of order, because it goes back and forth between the different concubines and wife. And so, you go back even to chapter 1, and that's not the way this should be. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, should, if you're from Judah and you were reading this, you would know that something's weird here. This is not right. I don't know if anybody knows exactly why it is this way, but it should at least draw our attention to it. This is important. There's something off here, and that means it's important. And then through chapter 9, if we look, because this genealogy goes through all the way to chapter 9, through the other tribes, if we look at the extended genealogies of all these tribes, what we find is that they are also out of order. They're out of order with verses 1 and 2. And not as much time is spent on them, except that most of the time is spent on Judah and Levi and Benjamin. And there's a reason for that. Tonight we know we're spending so much time on Judah, even through chapter 4, though we're not going into chapter 4 this evening. The chronicler spends so much time on Judah because the king comes from Judah. And so that's at the foremost place. So this evening, we're looking at the tribe of Judah, the beginning parts of the tribe of Judah. Leaders from Judah is our first point. Leaders from Judah. The whole passage before us concerns the tribe of Judah, as we just said, through chapter 4. And then through verse 9, verses 3 through 9, we have an introduction of sorts until verse 10, the three children of Hezron are then accounted for. But look at the beginning of Judah's line, verse 3. It says, "The sons of Judah were Onan and Shelah. These three were born to him by the daughter of Shua the Canaanitess. The firstborn of Judah, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, so he," that is the Lord, "killed him." So first he married a Canaanite's daughter, and then his firstborn, was wicked, a sinner who did not walk with God. Remember in chapter 1, it was important looking at Enoch and then Noah. They walked with God. They were reconciled with God. But this man, Judah's son, did not walk with God, so the Lord killed him, which points us to that need to come to Christ, our need to come to the Lord and be saved by Him and walk with Him, be reconciled with Him. And then verse 4, "And Tamar, his daughter-in-law, bore him Perez and Zerah." All the sons of Judah were 5. You go back and read the story in Genesis 38 and you find out that Onan, the second son of Judah, so back to verse 3, Ur, and then Onan. Onan also was killed because of his sin. And so he was left with Shelah. But that's not where Christ came from. That's not the line Christ came through. He came through the line of Tamar, his daughter-in-law. And Judah had told Tamar, who was the wife of Ur, and then Ur died, was killed. He told Tamar, you need to wait until Shelah is of age, and then you can marry him and then have that line, have your descendants. But that's not what happened. If you remember, she took off her widow's garment and wanted Judah, her father-in-law, to come into her. And Judah saw her and thought she was a harlot, a prostitute. And so he went into her. And it was through these means that Judah and Tamar, his daughter-in-law, that brought about for Judah two more sons, twins, Perez and Zerah. From Perez comes the rest of the line of Judah. Through this horrible act of going into what he thought was a harlot, but it was his daughter-in-law, came about the line that leads to Jesus Christ. It's that line that leads to David, line that leads to Jesus. If we go back, we look at Matthew's genealogy, we'll see Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, which we see here, and Hezron begot Ram, which we also see in our passage. That's the genealogy of Jesus Christ. There is a remembrance there of great sin, of incest, of adultery. And yet our Savior in all of it, through it, died for their sin, died for our sin, that through Him we might have life. As you go through genealogies, look for Christ. He's intricately connected to our family because we are the sons of God through faith. From Judah, from Tamar came our Savior through the seed of the woman. And He was crushed. He's crushed the serpent's head, defeating Satan, winning the victory, and we triumph in Him and union with Him over Satan and sin and death. But we continue, verse 5. Hezron was the son of Perez. And verse 9, Hezron is the father of three sons who will take up the rest of the genealogy, essentially. Before we get to that, we think of Zerah, Perez's twin brother, from verse 4. And you can see that verse 6, the sons of Zerah were Zimri, Ethan, Heman, Kalkol, and Dara, five of them in all. And then, verse 7, continuing that line of Zerah, the son of Carmi was Achar, the troubler of Israel who transgressed the accursed thing. The Carmi is the son of Zimri. And Achar, so was his grandson. And you read verse 7, the son of Carmi was Achar, was Zimri, Carmi, Achar, the trouble of Israel who transgressed the accursed thing. Well, who's the chronicler speaking of there in verse 7? Achar. The Jews in Ezra's day would have known because they know Hebrew. You might know by the first part of his name. But the name here is slightly changed. Achan is being spoken of here from Joshua 6 and 7. Remember what Achan did? The Lord said in chapter 6, now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Trouble is very important there. Then three verses later, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword, just as the Lord commanded, except for one thing. And chapter 7, verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, so here's the line. Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, which seems to be another name for Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Achan was stoned to death. And so the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor. The Valley of Achor, similar to Achar and Achan. You think of the root, because the root in Hebrew, the roots of words are the most important. That's what's telling you what the word means. The ending changes because it's a different part of the sentence or whatnot. So in the Hebrew, the same root is in all of them. A-C-H. You see it, A-C-H. And the Valley of Achor, Achar, and Achan. That root means trouble. And so he's called the troubler of Israel in verse 7. His sin brought trouble and the anger of the Lord upon the whole nation, just as, beloved, our sin has effects on the whole of our congregation, both spiritually and physically. And so it is our duty to be often turning to the Lord. It's our duty to turn to the Lord from our sin in repentance instead of taking and committing idolatry and taking the accursed things of the world. We are to turn from those things and turn to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we will bring trouble upon the church. And then look back at verse 6, and you see the names of Perez's brother, Zerah, and particularly, so not Zimri, but Ethan, Hemon, Calcol, and Dara. Zimri is left out in what we're going to read about in 1 Kings. Zimri is left out because of what happened to his son. His line is done. Zimri's line is over with. And so, in 1 Kings, we hear about those other four, Ethan, Hemon, Calcol, and Dara. 1 Kings 4:31, and speaking of Solomon, King Solomon, it says, he was wiser than all men, than Ethan, the Ezrahite, and Hemon, and Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mehol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nation. So these four wise men are the sons of Zerah that were surrounding Solomon. And Solomon was wiser than them. And Solomon, of course, was the wisest of all men, pointing to Jesus Christ, who is the greater than Solomon. So he's, of course, wiser than Solomon. But beloved, when we think we are wise, Solomon was extraordinarily wise, more than anyone on the face of the earth, except for Jesus. And yet he knew it was wise for himself to put around himself other wise men. He put around himself these four who are talked about. And he wrote in Proverbs 15:22, without counsel plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. Now, how much more ought we to appreciate and even seek out counsel from others that would restrain us from foolish inclinations. Spiritually, you ought to be seeking out your elders for wisdom. Physically, perhaps the deacons. But know that it is wise to be seeking wisdom from others, counsel from others, from all these wicked and righteous people that we've read about through verse 7, and you can go into verse 8. All these people. And you think of them, they're wicked and they're righteous, some of them. From these came the leaders of Judah. From these came the kings of Israel. Eventually leading to David and all the promises found in him, pointing forward to the one who sits on the throne forever, like 2 Samuel 7 promises in the covenant. Jesus Christ, the mediatorial king, sits on the throne forever. Well, the second point this evening, we'll look at lessons from Caleb and Jerahmeel. We're going to skip David's line. We'll come back to that next week because his line comes back in chapter 3. And so we're going to come back to that next Lord's Day. But looking at Caleb and Jerahmeel. And so we're skipping down to verse 18 now, to the end of the chapter. Verses, if you go back to verse 9, the sons of Hezron who were born to him were Jerahmeel, who we're looking at now, Ram and Kelubai. And that Kelubai, you should be thinking Caleb, because that's what we go on in verse 18 to talk about. And so Caleb here is Caleb the son of Hezron, verse 18, and Jerahmeel. Ram is the line that leads to David and Jesus Christ. So we're skipping that this week. But Jerahmeel and Caleb. And Caleb's line through, and then Jerahmeel's through verse 41. And then back, it goes back. It's kind of like it's Caleb's line, Jerahmeel's line, a summary of Jerahmeel's line, Caleb's line. That's the rest of the chapter, if that makes sense. And then it goes, Ram's line is first, and then Ram's is, you know, it's kind of like this big chiasm, if you can try to picture that, going into chapter 3. So that's kind of the structure of what's happening here. And as there are many, as we think of this, there are many lessons that we can learn from this portion of Scripture, even though you might not think at first glance. We hear the name Caleb. Our first thought is Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who was with Joshua, and they went out and they spied the land. But that's not the Caleb we're talking about here, at least not yet. Caleb, the son of Hezron, from the line of Perez. That's who we're talking about. And Caleb, from Caleb came a man at the end of verse 20 called Bezalel. Bezalel supervised the construction of the tabernacle in the days of Moses. And so he was a master craftsman. So if you think about the book of Exodus, when we were in Exodus, we looked at how the Lord appointed a master craftsman, and that was to be right here. It said, Bezalel, Exodus 31. And it said, it says there, Exodus 31, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship. And then the passage goes on. And he and a man from the tribe of Dan were to be in charge, so kind of like the contractor or the general contractor of the whole project. They were to be in charge of the crafting of everything that had to do with the tabernacle, everything that had to do inside the tabernacle, inside the tent of meeting. But it is when Christ dies that, and he cries out with his last breath on the cross, those handcrafted items of the tabernacle come to an end. And so we think of Matthew 27. And so this is kind of how we can meditate on Scripture. We're thinking of Bezalel and remembering he's in Exodus 31. Well, what tears this all apart? It's Christ on the cross. Matthew 27:51. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked, the rocks were split, the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, and they went into the holy city and appeared to many. That work that Bezalel supervised, and then grew into the temple, that all came tumbling down at the death of Christ. The veil was torn in two. And so Christ opened up the new and living way that we heard about through his blood this morning in the Lord's Supper, which he consecrated for us, Hebrews says, through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. So Christ died and brought about the tearing of that veil that Bezalel and the man from Dan would have initially built, and then it would probably be built again. I'm not sure if it was built again when the temple was built. I think it was. But then was destroyed, and then they built another one. But Bezalel was the first man over that. We think that through the sacrifice of Christ, giving his flesh, his giving up and shedding his blood, so that blood-cleansed sinners may enter into the presence of the Lord and Savior as we do now in worship, instead of being outside in the courtyard only, or as Gentiles as we are, outside of the whole entire tabernacle and temple complex. But now he gives us a way right into the Holy of Holies spiritually. And he now sits exalted on the throne. And verse 34. Verse 34. Now Sheshan had no sons, only daughters. And Sheshan had an Egyptian servant whose name was Jarha. Sheshan gave his daughter to Jarha, his servant, as wife. And she bore him Attai. We see here, as we continue this, maybe a second lesson, we see here from the an outsider of Israel. Someone's brought from the outside, outside of all the tribes of Israel, that there is one who is incorporated into the people of God. Sheshan had no sons. But he had a servant, a man who worked for him from Egypt, an Egyptian man. And so he gave his daughter to his servant, Jarha. And from them, from the line of Sheshan, Jarha, it was essentially grafted in. And so it's a picture for us, as we consider it here, it's a picture for us of what Romans teaches us, grafted in. Of the true vine, being part of the true vine, grafted in, John 15. And what a great promise here that the Jews in Jesus' day continually missed. And even into the early church, they missed it. The Gentiles being incorporated and brought into the church. And even if they would have just looked at the genealogy of Jesus Christ, they would have seen that over and over again. But there came from them children a son, Attai. Sheshan did this so his family line would continue. And managed to be seen as a convert, as one who became part of the people of God, a child of God. This we also know happened with Ruth by Boaz, and that we'll cover later next Lord's Day, Lord willing. And then in chapter 4, verses 17 and 19, Mered married an Egyptian princess. So she was brought into the church of the people of God. But far beyond that, perhaps more significant is the addition to the tribe of Judah that is recorded here of the family of Jephunneh. So we talked about Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, earlier and said that we're not talking about him. We're talking about Caleb, the son of Hezron. But now we come to consider that family. Numbers chapter 32, verse 12 says, "Surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the man who spied out with Joshua the land." And then it describes Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. That's important. And the Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And so the same genealogy, but a different Caleb. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, is down at the very bottom, verse 55. At the very bottom of our passage, the very last verse, it says, "And the families of the scribes who dwelt at Jabez were the Terethites, the Shimeathites, and the Sukathites. These were the Kenites who came from Hamath, the father of the house of Rechab." The Kenites here, Numbers 32, the same as the Kenizzites. Same people. Who are these? They came from the land of Midian. Listen to Judges chapter 1, verse 16. "Now the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, if you remember, went up from the city of Palms with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lies south near Arad, And they went and dwelt among the people. The Kenites, verse 55, the Kenites are those who were in Canaan. And yet also those who were the children of Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, who was a priest from the land of Midian. The Kenites or Kenizzites were adopted into the people of God. They were adopted into the family of the people of God. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, descending from those who were brought in and adopted, he was used from Judah, as part of Judah now, was used mightily in the life of Israel as they prepared and entered the promised land. And he was rewarded greatly, if you remember. He was blessed for his service to the kingdom of God. And what we see in the lines of Caleb, the son of Hezron, and Jeremiah, is a great illustration of the great biblical doctrine of adoption. And we see that throughout the passage this evening. And that adoption that we've covered in Romans 8, but we'll read Ephesians 2 that also talks about it in verses 11 through 13. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Well, there's people promising those promises, or the covenant promises of the Gentiles being brought in, people from all nations. Abraham was the father of a multitude of nations, not just one nation. And others will be adopted and brought in. There's promises along the way. And there's promises here in 1 Chronicles 2 of Christ and the adoption that the Gentiles would have. So throughout the Scriptures, the New Testament, there's an openness and a caution towards those who are outside of the church. Those who are outside of the covenant people. There's an outward focus like to the Syrophoenician woman, the woman at the well, the Roman centurion. Jesus used the people of Nineveh and the Queen of Sheba to rebuke the Jews. And he said, they, the Nineveh and the Queen of Sheba, would judge the Jews, them, for their lack of faith in Christ. And yet Jesus also warned against the evil influences of the Gentiles and their religions. God's people, the end of chapter 2 calls us to continue in our evangelism faithfully and boldly to bring the gospel to the nations, doing so knowing Christ is on the throne. And He's promised this to happen. He's promised the Gentiles to come unto Him. And so we look and hope for that, but we are to be used by Him in it as well as instruments. And yet we ought to condemn any relationship with unbelievers that leads believers to apostasy. And so Paul gives us 2 Corinthians 6:14, which says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? So we are to be in the world, but not among, to be among the world, but not of the world. So there are many lessons in this chapter. We'll look at, again, the specific line of David next Lord's Day, Lord willing, verses 10 through 17 in chapter 3. There's a lot there. Those things which point out what we've seen so far, there are many things here that point out great sin and heinousness before the sight of God, and yet God used it in His sovereign providence to bring about the Savior, who would bring about Christ, who would win salvation for us and life through His death and resurrection. Now He sits on the throne. He's calling you, He's calling me, calling all of us to call others to come unto Him. That yes, you would come to Him, that's a definite must do. You must come to Him, but we must also call others to come unto Him from the world, to come to the Lord and Redeemer, the Savior of all of God's elect, to come unto Jesus alone, through faith alone, by grace alone. That in our calling, we would be amongst the world, but also not of the world. Noting the many dangers that we've seen in this passage in Timothy, like we've heard the last few weeks, that those who turn to sin, those who turn towards wickedness and foreign relations, we ought to be warned not to do so, but turn from that. And so what a blessed Savior we have in Christ, we are to come unto Him today and not wait. And if He could be, He in His providence could bring about a Savior through these servants in chapter 2, many of them wicked, then He can use weak vessels like us, of course, in His kingdom for His glory. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for our salvation in Christ alone. We're thankful that You have brought about salvation for sinful, depraved, wicked people such as us. You've made us to be righteous and holy and faithful in union with Christ. Something that we cannot claim of ourselves, but You have given to us through Him. And Father, we ask that as we have considered the wicked, and that we were once of the wicked, as we have considered the wicked, and yet You brought about through that those wicked acts and those wicked peoples a Savior such as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Ancient of Days and our Bridegroom, our Husband. And Father, surely You are able to use us as Your instruments in this world to call the world to Yourself, of which there are many promises throughout the Old Testament, and even going into the New Testament, so many Gentiles coming to You, and we are part of them. We pray for their salvation, that You would use us. We also pray, as we'll learn in Romans 11, for the Jews. That there should be a great awakening for the Jews to come to You. We pray that that would come, so that You would come again quickly, whenever that time will be. Father, help us, encourage us in Christ, knowing that even though we are different points of our sanctification and cleansing of our sin, Father, You can still use us in Your kingdom. Father, by Your Spirit, use us mightily. Give us all that we need and the strength, the words from Your word to do so. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.